right, take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. There's less verses in this chapter, so we maybe we'll make it to the end. Maybe I won't have to cut off at the last few verses. It is good to have my wife with me. I love having my wife. Maybe I'll be sweeter tonight. She didn't let me in the house till 3 o'clock this morning. It's kind of cold. It was cold back home. I've enjoyed the music. I say this every time. I just love your congregational singing. Sing like you mean it. Sing like you love it. It's just good. I'm excited for your new building project over here to the side. I'm praying for God to work through that and just see great things. I know you got some tomorrow night. And are you doing the rest of the week? Meeting or just tomorrow night? Okay. Be praying for God to use the man tomorrow night as well. I just love being here. Amen. I just love being here. I really do. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Before we get into verse 1, I want to just read one verse in the previous chapter, which kind of gives a little bit of a window into, I guess, an underlying truth, very just solid Bible truth that Paul reveals in this fourth chapter. He's still talking about ministry. We're still talking about serving Jesus like last night. But there's just a real element that is preached, taught by Paul in this text that is just so powerful. I guess when he refers to we have this ministry, in some way he is making a reference to his preaching, teaching ministry, but really he's talking about the life change ministry of the gospel. If the gospel is changing you daily, regularly, consistently, God's going to take care of the do in your life, whatever it is. Or it's being a good daddy, or it's being a good mama, or being a good worker, pastor, teacher. It just doesn't make any difference. The gospel came into your life to change you, mold you, make you into the image of Christ. And if that happens, it really doesn't matter what you do. You will do it well. Now, I mentioned it last night. Sometimes this preaching, teaching thing, guy in the pulpit, you can kind of fake that out a little bit. But that 365, that 24/7, that life stuff, and it's hard. It's hard because it's routine. It's mundane. It's every day. God's wanting to change me, fix me, help me. Forgive me. Be my deliverer every day. I need him every hour. The girl's singing, he's all I need. Paul never got over being gospel changed. He's telling us in 2 Corinthians 4 that that's the fix of life. The gospel fixed me. Church didn't fix me, Jesus did. Preacher didn't fix me, Jesus did. See, if I make it church, I can do that on the weekends. But if I make it Jesus and I don't make it religion, I make it relationship, it's every day of my life. And boy, it's messy every day of my life. I wish I could tell you every day of my life is like this moment in the pulpit. Sometimes I'm in Psalm 63 like we looked at a few months ago in our revival meeting, but sometimes my life is Psalm 51. I need him every hour. So tonight I want us to just look into this text that deals with Paul's ministry, Paul's serving activity, but he reminds us of a process. The details of our life may be totally different, but the process of inward change, the image of Christ being seen in your life, is the same for everybody. It's the same. And we're going to learn some of those same truths about how can I be more like Jesus? How can I make sure that the world's seeing, tasting, smelling, living in the presence of God when they do life with me? Hardest place to do that is at the house. Man, that gal down there, she's known me since I was 12. 18, we got married. She's seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. All of it. And she's still with me. She rode down here. She's going home with me, too. Yeah, I might get to sleep all night in the house tonight. It is. I mentioned it last night. Some of the most important people that's watched my life, viewed my life, seen my responses, seen my blow-ups, heard my tears over sin, are the kids that grew up in my house. The transforming image of the person of Christ is what God's trying to do in your life. That's what the gospel did. It will not leave you alone. Amen. He is relentless. But I'm in the mix of that. Paul's going to develop some of the truths about what that looks like. Sure, 99% maybe, I guess we could call it the sanctification process, is all on God. But that 1% is pretty big sometimes that I'm involved. God's not going to thump my head in the morning if I don't read my Bible. He might tinge my spirit a little bit. He might give me a little bit of conviction, but I've booted that off down through the years. I'm just saying you're involved in this. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. But we all, now there's some glorious words articulated in this verse and a couple of verses in chapter 4. I'm just going to tell you up front, we're just going to kind of superficially look at them because it would take a while to develop some of the truths that are in these little statements, but I'm going to simplify them. I'm a simple man. So we're going to simplify this stuff. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. I get to view the King. I don't have to look through no veil. I ain't got to talk to no go-between. The go-between is in me, hallelujah. It is through a glass. It's a little dim sometimes on my side of the equation. It's a little distracted sometimes. It's a little fractured sometimes. But you and I get to view Christ. But now don't you hocus pocus that on me. Don't you try to get that just on Sundays. Amen. It's tangible. Amen. He wrote me a book. Yes, sir. If you're not book people, you're not going to see much of Jesus. Amen. Don't tell me you saw something of Jesus out under a tree one night when you was praying, saw a big light in the woods. You can go tell that to somebody else. But I'll tell you what. You spend time on your knees. You spend time on God's Word. You spend time trying to understand it, trying to be thirsty for it, trying to be hungry for it, and He will feed your soul. And it won't make any difference if you can explain it, you can live it. You get a chance to see Christ. But it's difficult. It might be an hour before you go to work. Now, I'm not a morning person. I'm just not. I remember one time an old preacher, I was a young guy at that time, I was trying to get ideas on how I could get close to God, and he told me about his experience. And I'm not saying he wasn't doing what he was doing, but I tried to do what I couldn't do it. And I'm not saying he was lying. He's dead in heaven, so I ain't giving you no names. He said he got up like 4:30 in the morning. He had to be at work 6:30 or something. He said he got up at 4:30 and prayed for an hour and then read his Bible for an hour. And I'm thinking, well, if that's it, let's just get her done. Man, I was asleep by 5:30. I'm just being honest. I woke up many a time just boom. How many of y'all tonight
have been discouraged because you tried to fit your little way into somebody else's little cookie cutter idea. Listen, I've learned a long time ago, if I'm thirsty, if I'm hungry, God can do something for me in 5 minutes. Maybe not even an hour. Now, I'll give him an hour. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it depends on your heart. He knows your heart. And even if you're spending an hour, he knows if you're just kind of bullshooting it. He knows if you're just playing games with him. But I'm telling you, Paul's saying, I get to look through a glass to see Jesus. What happens? And are changed. Y'all see that? Into the same image from glory to glory. You know what that simply means? You got introduced to the glory of God in the gospel, and you got introduced to glory, and you're on your way to glory. In simple terms, you've heard old preachers say this, I ain't what I used to be. That's exactly what that means. Church didn't fix me. Church ain't changing me. I got a good mama. I almost brought her tonight. But she didn't change me. She introduced me to a man. I heard his name in the church. And I found him to be the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I found him to be the one satisfying drink that never, ever runs dry. Paul's telling me in verse 18 that there is a spiritual work going on in my life. He even compares that in chapter 3, which the written word, that law, couldn't do. But there's a spirit of Christ in me that takes this scripture and puts it into my heart, gets in the fleshy part of my life and changes me. I become a good man, godly man, holy man, controlled tongue, fixed mind, fixed limbs. There's still broken pieces. I'm 63, I'll be 64 in September. There's still broken pieces. Over the next year, I'll find some more broken spots. But I'm just telling you, there's a remedy. Spy through the glass. Find the image of Christ and let God change and transform your life. So he goes right into verse 1 and he says, therefore, which makes me look back what we just looked at, seeing we have this ministry. Then what is that ministry? Well, now here's my opinion. You read somebody else and they differ with it, you go with them if you want to. This is my opinion. My ministry is to let my life constantly, consistently, dramatically over a period of time be changed in the image of Christ. That's my ministry. That's what I've been called to do. To let the Spirit of Christ change my life. For him, he was given a vehicle whereby that could be used as a preaching, teaching missionary. But I'm telling you, he bears this out in 1 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, pastoral epistles. He tells the preacher, you can preach the words, but if your life is not real, your words fall deaf. You know what he's saying? Life change. That's my ministry. I want to look more like Christ in everything that I do. Whether it's behind the pulpit, it's being a daddy, it's working in a whatever. I want to be a Jesus man. Harry Ironside went to China, and I can't remember if they didn't have a word for preacher or a word for whatever. So they end up calling him Jesus Man. In his latter years of ministry, every time he went somewhere, he referred to himself as a Jesus Man. I'm just telling you, that's this ministry that he's reminding us of. And we all have it. So you see the pronoun, this is a we thing. It's a we thing. We're all involved in it. As we have received mercy. We're all in this ministry, not because deserve, not because like last night we're the sharpest knife in the drawer. No, it's mercy, it's grace that we get to serve God. We get to bear the image of Christ. Man, he could have done a better job with rocks, right? But he didn't choose frail, weak individuals that just mess up on a regular basis. But he just keeps saying, that's all right. We can forgive that. We can move past that. Let's just move on to this. It's a mercy work. It's mercy work. Here's my little thought. That'll be kind of like another little thought through these verses. And I got to hurry. We're already getting bogged down. It's my fault, ain't it? Y'all ain't preaching. We faint not. Before we start in this passage, we break down our little thoughts. And I'm hoping we get to verse 18 without having to shut her down like I did last night. Two things about this we faint not. It says it twice. He says it in verse 16. For which cause we faint not. If he says we faint not, then there's obviously stuff out there that's going to make you want to back up on this. Back off of this. And I mean, my soul, if anybody's got a list of reasons to quit, it would have been the Apostle Paul. We might read some of those later, but I mean, my soul. He's the only one I know in the New Testament that can refer to this in des oft. Plural. I mean, come on. That ain't on no preacher's resume. You've been serving Jesus. You had died a couple times. All the beatings, all the imprisonment. He's just simply saying, there's going to be stuff out there. There's going to be stuff inside you, inside your home, inside your church, inside your mind, whatever, that's going to say, don't quit. Just back up. Back up. So one of the underlying truths in this passage is we can't quit. We can't quit. I mentioned my mom last night. She just quit teaching about 3 years ago. 93, was still teaching. Young girls was one of them, teenage girls. We ain't got time for exits. Now, I've taken a few. I'm done a few times. But all Paul's saying, there's obstacles, there's troubles out there that will make you want to faint. But there's another underlying truth in this text. We can't faint. It's too important what you do. Mom and Dad in this room, there's nothing more important than what you're doing inside the walls of your house. Nothing. Training your kids, letting them see real Christianity. Dealing with all of it, all the mess of it, confessing the sin, dealing with the issues, loving when it hurts, all of it. There's no greater place to emulate Christ than in the home. It was God's way of not just filling the earth with human beings, but filling the earth with who God was. Deuteronomy 6. He says you're to love God supremely, primarily, constantly. And then you're to take everything in that I've taught you into your heart and give it to your kids. That was before a church. So it's just super important. So let's get into the verses, 1-6. And we'll go through these pretty quick. Well, we'll see. I haven't been quick yet. Our calling. I'll just call this our calling. We have a ministry. We received it by mercy. That ministry is gospel change. Amen. That ministry is a gospel message. You preach every day, and it's louder than any sermon I can preach in 45 minutes. There's false preachers preaching tonight somewhere. They'll go on for 45 minutes. They might have a decent outline. Might even have an altar call. I'm just saying, what you do in everyday life is really important, and it's supremely difficult because it's all the stinking time. But that's your calling, to be gospel changed. I mean, listen, right? We can fake this at church. You can be nice. And then treat your neighbor like dirt on Tuesday afternoon over a bunch of dogs and trash cans. Just making it real. Yeah. Or are your boss, who shouldn't treat you the way that you're being treated, but you get treated that way and your flesh just get all cranked up and you just both barrels. forget gospel initiative, he's going to get a piece of my mind. I'm just telling you, everybody's preaching gospel change. That's your ministry. I've seen Jesus. I've experienced Jesus. And radically my life has been changed. Now, he gets specific with him in verse number 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's just simply saying, I'm a preacher man. I'm a church planner. So when I go preach and I go teach, I don't have any angle on the scriptures. I don't have any craftiness, any deceitfulness. I'm not trying to twist the scriptures. I just let the Bible speak. So it's just saying, as the gospel has transformed my life, I'm just a mockingbird of the word of God. Paul's just saying, in my detail, I'm a preacher man. So anytime I get a chance to expose the gospel with my mouth, with a message, or disciple someone in a mission field, I want to make sure that they get nothing but the clear word of God. That can be just as readily proved in your life and in mine. And it can be done through the dogs and the trash cans, or the boss and you, the employee. You're preaching a message. Can you imagine if we all got in unison with the message? One of the revivals I read about years ago, I forget which one it was, but I know it was in England, New England area. I think it was Duncan that was doing the preaching. It was some widow ladies that had gotten praying, and they God began to transform lives. And apparently, it was in a steel mill town, and apparently lost people and professing Christian people had been stealing tools. Like, you know, they might just, you know, one getting, you know, I don't know if they had cars, probably didn't have cars back then, can't remember the dates, but whatever, took them home. God began to work in their lives. So the steel mill had to tell the church, tell the people to quit bringing the tools back. We've had to build a warehouse for the tools. That's gospel impact. That's exactly what this text is about. Paul's just saying, when I preach, I want to make sure there's nothing to hinder the influence of the gospel. Why? Because look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, what did Jesus say about the gospel? Do you hide it under a bushel? That ain't preachers. That's just people living for Jesus. You make sure it's not hidden, because the devil's doing everything he can to hide it. And if he can take your life that's all misconstrued, it doesn't look like Jesus, he can use you against Christ. That's what the devil will do. And I realize we mess up. I get that. Sometimes we don't confess up. Lost people at work will use us. He's just simply reminding us the devil's doing everything he can to blind the lost. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's that next little phrase. I mean, that's just a great phrase. The gospel that bears the image of God shines in the hearts of individuals. And guess what? One of the tools that God wants to use is your life, my life. Look in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We get a little bit more of a look of his own personal ministry. We're not preaching ourselves. It's not our gospel. It's his gospel, the gospel that's transformed our lives. We want you to be introduced to the one that changed our life, the Lord. But he also reminds us in verse 5, we are here preaching, teaching, doing our life for you and for Jesus. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Notice he refers in that sixth verse, it's exactly what happened to him on the Damascus Road. I saw Jesus. I got a glimpse of Christ. I got a glimpse of my sin, and I got redeemed. I got changed. I got transformed. The gospel in verses 1 through 6, he's just reminding us that the gospel invaded our life, and we've never been the same. And I'm just telling you, it's not about my suit or my tie or my hair or my life. It's about my heart that has been changed, that will impact my suit, my hair, my life. But it's inside transformation. That's what the gospel does. So you don't look the same. You don't act the same. Your desires have changed. Notice in verse number 7. Verses 1 through 6 is just our calling to ministry. Beginning in verse number 7, going down to verse number 11. I'm going to call this the sufficiency of Jesus. The sufficiency of Jesus. Here's that section that I really want to spend some time on. I got to really watch that clock. But we have this treasure. He's referencing back all those statements about the gospel and the transformation of the gospel and the indwelling of Christ in our hearts. And he calls that this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that's us, the earthen vessels. And it's that way that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Some take that differently as to what the emphasis is. And I'm not saying I definitively got the answer to it, but I think the emphasis of that last phrase is to remind you the potential of what God can do in your life is not who He's in, but the fact that He is in you. It's not you. We won't talk about the vessels that are used in other passages of Scripture. We need to have a clean vessel. But the bottom line is, we're just a clay pot. They knew exactly what Paul's talking about. You could have got them anywhere in Corinth. It's cheap. Very weak. Seems to indicate it would have been a pot that they put a light in, maybe like a lantern or whatever. The idea, though, is that there is a treasure inside this earthen vessel. That's what he's illustrating to us. What you've been called to do, you're incapable of doing. But you're not, because there's a treasure in you. Christ is in you. The source of power is in you. The source that runs out of no resources is in you. So all of God's resources are in you. That's why Paul didn't fear man. That's why Paul didn't withstand about circumstances. Nothing moved him. We've talked about that before when he talked about the suffering, and he knew about suffering. He knew what it felt like. He had been in jail. He had died. Come on. But what did he say? None of those things move me, because I'm not constrained by circumstances. I'm not paralyzed by the fact that I'm a pot, because in me is Christ. Churches are filled with people that always live in "I can't." Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Don't limit yourself. Don't make your job as a mom and dad to be like a lesser job than what I'm doing tonight. There's no big jobs, little jobs. There's just the privilege that you get and I get to be transformed by Christ so that our kids see it. Man, it was palpable in my house. My mom. She didn't have no glow on her. No halo over her head. But man, it was obvious. It was visible. That's all Paul is reminding us of. You have a treasure. Yeah, you're a pot. But you have a treasure. It's no different than the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. My understanding of that story, the 5 loaves were barley loaves. Dry. Not that soft bread with good old mayonnaise on it. No, it's dry. It's probably poor. The two fish were probably old dried fish and stunk. I don't like fish much anyway, but whatever. The two fish and the five loaves, it was laughable, right? But not in the hands of Christ. You can be what God wants you to be. You can impact the people God wants you to impact. But there's a process. Let's look a little bit at this process. He gives a little bit of it to us in verse 8 and verse 9. He doesn't sugarcoat this. He doesn't just sell this as the easy way to get to a happy life. He says, we're troubled on every side. But we're just not distressed. We are perplexed. The word there, from my understanding, we're in situations where we don't see any way out, but not in despair. Amen. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. There is a process by which you are enhanced in your growth as you surrender to your weakness and His strength. Look in the next couple of verses. In verse 10, verse 11, always, and I want to make sure you understand that word there, always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. He references Himself, but He's including all of us. This is a process by which always we bear about in the body, this body, my life, the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. If you want another way of hearing that verse, it's like when Jesus told those who were wanting to follow Him. What did He say? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. This is simply Paul kind of developing that truth. My life is a life of dying and living. Dying to self, living to Christ. He just restates it in verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death. Now, the details of his life were different. The persecutions, the struggles, the prison, all that stuff, those details were different. But all of us will be presented with things in life that you choose to push against it or surrender. I mentioned it last night. Daniel could have easily just pushed it back about that. The Apostle Paul barely gets up off of the invitation when he got saved. And is told by Ananias that you're going to suffer many things for the sake of Christ. He's reminding us that the process, details of my life may be different, but the process is the same. I am to be following Jesus through death to life. Through death to life. I think I've probably shared, that clock's getting slower or something, man. That's good. I think I've shared some of my story a little bit. I went to Virginia in 1989. June, I think it was. Really felt like I was following the Lord. I'd prayed about it. You know, I don't know that I've ever been 100% sure. For anybody that has, praise the Lord, I'm glad you have, but I don't know if I've ever been 100% sure. But I was in the 90s, sure that what I was doing was what the Lord wanted me to do, but man, it was a mess from the day one. A mess. I'm not going to get into all the stories because it was too deep, too long, and the clock will tick pretty fast, but I didn't like none of it. I didn't like any of it. I didn't like anything God was allowing. None of it. You know, we just tend to think sometimes when we're pretty sure of God's will, like kind of the Apostle Paul one time when he was praying for a prosperous journey to Rome. That didn't turn out too well. And that's what he's praying. You can read it in Romans if you want to. Prosperous journey. He was imprisoned, shipwrecked, snake bit. And I mean, come on, we'll just end it there. That's a bad story. But it was the will of God. He said, I'd like to have a prosperous journey, but I really want the will of God. So I was pretty sure I was in the will of God, but everything that was happening was pushing against me. Everything was annihilating my flesh and my pride. And boy, I had a big old 2x4 of pride. I remember the car I had to ride around in. I don't know if I ever told y'all about this. It was a Tempo. You remember them Ford Tempos? Nice cars. The driver's side door seat was broke. I mean, they bought it, but whatever. I didn't buy it. They just bought it and gave it to me and said, this will be your ministry car. I said, okay. So I had to have 2 2x4s behind that driver's side. That's just embarrassing. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I remember one of the first trips, went to West Virginia. And this is before, I think they had bag phones back in them days or whatever. I didn't have no phone. I mean, good night. We could barely afford a car at the school I was at with 2x4s to hold the seat up, so you know I ain't got a phone. Now, I don't know if anybody know anything about West Virginia. I was going from around Staunton, of course they call it Staunton, Virginia, working over Monterey, the mountains, working my way down into it. So I'm going over Cheat Mountain. I still preach over here at this church. And those, what do you call them, CV joints, I could hear it. And I've worked around cars all my life. I knew what was happening. And I'm thinking, good night. Going, and the whole time I am whining. You remember I talked about back the first part of the message, God knows your heart. You know, I'm sure I went down there and preached that message just like I was on faith, on fire. And God, you know, you just probably need to sit down, preacher. That's probably what he was thinking. I didn't like what God was doing. Paul's saying, you want the image of God seen in your life, you're going to have to get used to dying. Because when you die, you live. My wife needs me to die to self and be alive to Jesus. My church needs me to die to self and be alive to Jesus. My neighbor needs me to die to self and be alive to Jesus. Paul says, this is where we live. Notice that next phrase in verse 11, for Jesus' sake. Look at it, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You do see that. You are reading that, right? This flesh, old Guy Roberts, old Pickens boy. Sounds like a hillbilly when he talks. Dresses up half decent. I know the mess in my life. My mortal flesh needs to be changed. And Christ is the only change agent. So when he presents death, take it. When he presents trial, take it. When he presents conviction, take it. Why? Because you want to be alive in Christ. That's the only way. Paul says it happens. Can I show you something else? Flip over to Philippians. That sounds funny, don't it? Flip to Philippians. This surrendering process to the sufficiency of Christ. Remember, it's about the treasure in me that's wanting to be seen, needs to be experienced by my family, by my ministry, by anybody that comes in contact with me. It needs to see the treasure. What does that look like? Here's another way Paul describes what this looks like. We'll just start in verse 9, Philippians 3. And be found in him. Praise the Lord. By Philippians 3, if the Lord wasn't found in him yet, what's Paul doing? He's still pursuing him. Them girls were seeing it just a little while ago. All I need. He said, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Praise the Lord, he knows him. But I just want to know more of him. Power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Do you think by now Paul would have attained? But he hasn't. Either we're already perfect, that simply means mature. He's bound to be at some level of maturity. What's he telling me? You never stop pursuing Christ. You never stop thirsting after God. You never stop surrendering to whatever he wants in your life because you want him seen in your life. But notice what he says in verse 12, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of. You mean to put that in Pickens English? If I can get a hold of what's got a hold of me. Pursue God. God's not elusive. Jesus isn't elusive, but I'm telling you, he's amazing. You'll never get enough of him. You'll never get all of him. So stay after him. Paul's telling us in 7 through 11 to pursue Jesus, surrender to Jesus, because he's sufficient for whatever you need. Quickly, in verses 12 through 15, we see faith, fruit, and the glory of God. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Do you see that? My life's rough, my life's hard, Paul said, but it's life for you. And I'm okay with that. That's my road. That's the details of my process, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay. Why? Look at the term. Because it works in me. It works in us, but it's life for you. That's no different. That's why he had the mentality that he did when he was in prison. And he's praying and singing instead of moaning and groaning or sending out a newsletter. I'm really suffering over here. He was okay. Why was he okay? Because this is working for a jailer, and I'm okay with that. What am I okay with? What death am I okay with? Not like death, dying, breath leaving body, but what death in my life, stuff that needs to come off of my life so Christ can be more visible. Paul says, I'm okay with the death working in us because it's life in you. That's faith. Then he talks about it in verse 13. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. That just simply means I've got faith, you've got faith, and we speak our faith. Talking to the believers in Corinth. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's fruit. You're going to have fruit in your life. If you let Jesus be visibly seen in your life, you're going to have fruit. It's going to happen at work. Some of it, you won't even have to work at it. It'll just happen. It'll just happen. You'll just have fruit in your life. And that, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. Again, just reminding us, I'm doing this for y'all and for Jesus. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. This all brings glory to God. Faith, fruit, and the glory of God. Quickly, let's look at verse 16 through 18. I'm going to finish this tonight with the Lord's help. 16 to 18, the perspective. Paul's perspective, look at it. For which cause we faint not. There's his little statement again. I don't want to faint, don't want to quit, don't lose hope. I want to keep going. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That is just simply another way of saying what he said in 8, 9, 10, and 11. Even though outwardly I am dying or struggling, inwardly I am alive. For our light affliction, that's almost a joke. His affliction was bad. But he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh. There's that phrase again, like back up in verse 12. Worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. And it's so easy to look at the stuff that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me give you some applications out of this, and I'm done, I promise. My gospel ministry. Now, mine might look different from yours. I do a fair amount of this. Stand behind the pulpit every Sunday, just about, unless I'm sick or something's going on. But every Sunday for the last 44 years, about every Sunday. Do a lot of talking, preaching, teaching. Whatever you do, mom and dad, worker, whatever. Like last night, whatever your ministry plans are, don't faint. Don't faint. Man, life gets hard sometimes. Life gets difficult. Mess happens at the house, and you get your eye off the ball, the spiritual, eternal fix that you need. Man, stuff can go downhill so fast. Don't faint. If you've lost your song in your heart, find it. Find it. And you'll find it at the foot of the cross. You'll find it in Him. If you've lost your hunger for the Word, get back in it. Don't faint. If you sing, sing. If you preach, preach. If you teach, teach. Do whatever you do. Get at it. Don't faint. Number two, do it for others. You saw that at least a couple times in the text. He said, I do this dying stuff. Do you remember it was Corinth where Paul was at, and maybe he was a little discouraged because there had not been a lot of people getting saved, and maybe he'd been beaten, and the Spirit of God came to him and said, look, you're not going to have to put up with a bunch of opposition here. But I got many people in this city, and they need your witness. They need to see me through you. So don't quit. Don't go silent. Others need you. There's people at work that need you. There's neighbors that need you. There's a world that needs your light, your treasure in you. They need it. Don't faint. Do it for others. Thirdly, do it for Christ. Do it for Christ. I'm like anybody else. I get a chip on my shoulder. If I don't think I got thank you'd enough or got a card or whatever, we all get chips. Man, get over the chips. Get over yourself. I get to do this for Jesus. I don't know why He's let me do this, but I want to do it for Him. I want to love people, the others. But when the others are a little sour, when the others are a little difficult, when the others are a little absent, I want to keep on going, because He didn't ever stop going for me. He went all the way to the cross and laid His life down so that I could have life. So with every breath I have, with every ounce of strength I've got, I want to bring glory to His name. Forget my name, remember His. And lastly, I want to look beyond this world. Tempos, Ford Tempos, who cares what we drive? Now, I like a nice car myself. I'm a car man. But really, who cares? Who cares if I got one suit or ten? I was no better, preacher, when I had one suit in my closet and I had a bunch of different ties. And there's a 2x4 behind the driver's seat. I was no different. I'm still just a sinner saved by grace. I don't care how many suits I got in my closet now, or how many different ties I got, or the Suburban that I've got out there that I drive that's nice, it's got buttons on it. I don't even know what they do. But when I was 6 years old, my mama introduced me to a man. A man, preacher. His name was Jesus. And all through these years, not perfectly, I ain't selling that, but I've tried to follow him. Don't faint. Do it for others. Do it for Jesus. And keep your eye on the future. Paul, a little bit later, will say, I'm pressing. I'm pressing for that. I'm pressing to see his smile. I'm pressing to hear him say, well done. I'm pressing to hug his neck and fall at his feet and worship him. But I don't want to wait till then. I want my life to look like him now in real time. Not always going to be that way. But that's my push. That's my desire. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Preacher, you come. Thank y'all for your attention.